Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to share with you. I'm always excited, but in a special way today, because I wasn't here last week, and I thought I had my sermon already done, but God kind of said, no, we're going to kind of turn it inside out, upside down, and going to put it in a different way. So I always love when the Lord speaks to me about things like this. We're going to be talking mainly about a scripture that you might think of as being familiar, but we're going to look at it from an angle that is not often talked about. And I believe it's a special message for us in this church. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would sort of get me out of the way and that you yourself would speak directly to those who are here and those who are watching online, that we would be stronger and loving you all the more than we did before we heard your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, anybody familiar with that logo? If you're a pastor and you're in ministry, then for a couple of decades, that's been quite an important logo. That's the logo of the Barna Research Group. Barna Research Group. And based in Dallas-Fort Worth, Barna Research Group was founded in 1984 by a man named George Barna, a media research specialist holding degrees in urban planning and political science. Now, when he felt led by God to start this organization, to do research, to make available to churches and ministries, my understanding is he didn't know how this was somehow ministry to serve God. He wanted to serve God, but it's like, okay, well, research, that's kind of dull and dry, isn't it? No, you're going to do this. The purpose of the Barna Research Group is to provide research findings, quote, as a service to Christian churches, ministries, and organizations. So the question is, why does this matter? And why does it matter to us today? Because of this scripture. I will build my church. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I will build my church. By that he means the worldwide body of believers in him. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell. Now, Jesus on purpose used the phrase gates of hell. He didn't say the armies of the enemy, the devil. He said the gates of hell. Why? Because that has two meanings. It has two meanings. One is the idea of the strongholds of hell. Because in the ancient world, cities had walls around them, and the gates were the big central entrance way. And if you wanted to attack a city, you'd go for the gate first and foremost. And so on the one hand, he's saying, my church is going to be on offense. And the gates, the defensive gates of hell, will not be able to hold out. So that's one meaning. But as I've said in the past, the gates served as like the town hall of the city. So a city would be led by elders. Inside those gates, on the left and on the right, there were benches and shelves and guards to safeguard documents. And whenever the town hall happened, whenever there's a city meeting, it would be in the gates. That's why in the book of Ruth and in the book of Proverbs, you see things like that Boaz went to the city gates and talked about the kinsman redeemer. I don't have time to tell you the whole thing. Or the so-called Proverbs 31 woman, the one who's able not just to raise a family but to have a successful business and a godly woman. She shall be, quote, praised in the gates. You remember that? The idea is, you know what? They're going to talk about you during the town hall meetings. You know, this person's amazing. In the gates. Therefore, that's the second meaning. It means the strategies. Why? Because when the elders wanted to get together and plan the future of the town and make decisions that would shape the way that the town was going to construct things or the rules they were going to make, the strategies of the town took place in the gates. So Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He means the strongholds won't be able to hold out, and the strategies of hell will not be able to succeed. Did I lose anybody? Two meanings. We're going to focus on that second meaning. We can discern the strategies of hell. So I asked the rhetorical question. I said, why does it matter that somebody like Barna is going to serve the church by doing research? Aha, I'm glad you asked that question. We are going to discern the strategies of hell by looking at negative trends in the American church. And then after that, we can get wisdom from God on how to counter them. Let me kind of rephrase it. As we pray, and as God has given wisdom to church leaders, we can see what the enemy's trying to do if we take Barna's research and look at negative trends, things that tend to undermine the church. That's what the enemy's doing. And then we get God and say, okay, God, what do we do about that? And then we do it. That's why it matters. I've selected one especially important strategy of hell, based on Barna research, by which the enemy wants to neutralize the vitality of the American church. This strategy of the enemy is illustrated by a well-known episode in the life of Martha and Mary, who were the sisters of Lazarus. So Lazarus was a friend, beloved friend of Jesus. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. He raised Lazarus from the grave. So this strategy of hell, which you can discern by looking at Barna's research, is best illustrated, I believe, by this familiar story of Martha and Mary. But again, we're going to look at it from a standpoint that is not often talked about. So hold on to your hats and fasten your seatbelts. But I believe that this strategy of the enemy, this important one, will be successfully countered in the United States, as explained by one of the parables of Jesus and because of what he's already provided for us out of his love for children. So the children piece of this equation is crucial to understand how we counter the strategy of the enemy. It's one reason why every week I say, look, children are so important. Hopefully after today, you'll even have a stronger sense about why that's true. We're in a series called Never Lukewarm. The idea being that I believe in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave a message to seven churches, which represents all the churches. But the seventh church represents the church just before his return. And the thing he had in criticism of that church was, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you were. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, which means I'm not going to let you speak for me. The spitting out of the mouth means you're not speaking for me. He wants a church that's where, you know, you have oil in your lamp, so to speak, right? Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning through the break of day. So gas in my Ford. Keep me trucking for the Lord. Okay. So he wants a church that is never lukewarm. Today's message is called The Church of Martha, Martha. The Church of Martha, Martha. Okay. So, Lord, we pray again that you would really just burn into our souls the message of your word that we will look at today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the passage. It's Luke 10, 38 through 42. Let's read it. Now, as they, Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him and invited him to come to her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who came and sat at the Lord's feet and was listening intently to his word. I want you to underline sat at his feet. We're going to talk about that. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So she's answering the question for him. She's upset, this lady. Don't you care? Well, obviously you do. Well, then tell, right? Well, then tell her. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, You are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good portion. That's interesting. That implies there's a spectrum of things that we have as responsibilities, one of them being to spend time with God. And Mary, he's saying that's really the, because everything else flows out of that one thing. He said only one thing's important. He doesn't mean the other things are not important. He means that's the most important. Good portion means good part, that good piece. Mary has chosen that good portion which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, no. I'm not going to do what you're asking. Barna research suggests that much of the American church today is becoming too busy for God. This wasn't in Barna, but I found it interesting. They used to do surveys and ask, what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? You know what the answer used to be, right? Go to the bathroom. You know what it is today? Look at my phone. Barna research suggests that much of the American church today is becoming, quote, too busy for God. In other words, too busy for personal prayer times, Bible reading, and church attendance. You know, you don't have to read Barna to know this. You can sense it. You can kind of smell it. You can kind of get that vibe if you look around and talk to your Christian friends. Especially after COVID. As a result, the churches that remain seem to be bearing less fruit for God, while the nation becomes more and more godless. But Jesus explains to us what is happening, he explains why, and what's to be done about it in his well-known parable of the sower. So in that parable, the sower sows four kinds of seeds, and his interpretation, which he explained to his disciples, in part, is as follows. So he gives a parable, a symbolic story that's supposed to have a spiritual meaning, and then Jesus gives his disciples the interpretation. Here's what it means. And so in part, this is what it says regarding the four seeds. The seed which fell among thorns are they which, having heard the word, go forth, but are choked by cares and riches and life's pleasures, and they bring forth no fruit unto maturity. They become fruitless. But the seed on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with perseverance. So that's Luke 8. Now, that's also familiar. But again, we're going to look at this from a slightly different angle. From this, and from Barna, we must conclude that the American church is becoming, increasingly, the, quote, seed among thorns. So there's four kinds of seeds. That third one is a seed that's among thorns that gets choked out by the cares of life, by riches, by pleasure. We're becoming seed among thorns, but the cure is, Jesus said, an honest and good heart. What does that mean? After the cross, after the empty tomb and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the cross, the empty tomb, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we already have what we need so that all believers can have that honest and good heart that Jesus was talking about. Here's what I mean. I'm not going to stand up here and say, this means you need to spend more time with God because you can't sustain it. Nothing in your will is strong enough for you to decide right now, sitting in your seat, I'm going to spend more time with God. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. So save yourself the trouble. But Jesus, because he loves you, has already given you, inside of you, something that means I can't have just one potato chip. Remember the commercial, you can't eat just one? Jesus has already given you something inside of you that if you just have that one potato chip, you will want to have another one so badly that the next thing in your mind is the best part of my day today is when I spend time with God. I've got to do it. That sweet connection, that sweet fellowship. He's already given that to you. Our problem is we're not picking up the potato chip bag at all. That's the problem. Because if we would, we'd have one and our problem would be solved. So don't go home and don't leave here and say, gosh, I gotta put this in my phone calendar that I need to spend more time with God. It's not going to work. You need to have one potato. You decide in your mind that, gosh, I'm going to follow what the Word says here. And then you'll have success. So let's go deeper. This is what it says. The Apostle Paul, now he's not one of the original 12, but he's a special apostle. He was the persecutor of Christians. He used to lead in the killing of them. Jesus appeared to Paul, whose name was Saul, and Paul became converted, believed in Jesus, and became the apostle to the Gentiles. He explained to the Gentiles all the riches of the Hebrew Scriptures. His job, Paul's job, was to fill in the blanks and give the details of what the gospel meant, what Jesus did for you on the cross. And here's what he said. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So Abba means daddy. That's very, very important. He doesn't say by which you cry out to God. There's a way that you cry out to God. There's a mindset by which you cry out to God. It's the Abba mindset. Let me explain that a little better. Since Abba means daddy, the idea that Paul has is that we must become like children in our hearts, as Jesus taught us in Luke. Why does God love children so much? We said this last week. Because that is all he has left of the Garden of Eden. The innocence, the glory, the childlike wonder when God brought the animals to Adam and Eve and Adam to name the animals. And Adam was in awe and wonder and the joy in God's heart as he said, Do you like this stallion? What is it? What do you want to call it? I want to call it the Hooves of Thunder. Then that's its name. From now on, what you call it, that's what it's going to be. The childlike wonder of God. All he's got left is children and those who get in touch with their inner child. God has given us his spirit crying out, Abba, Father. Hear me on this. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be a man or a woman to people. There's leadership, there's things you need to do where you need to be strong and you need to be courageous and you need to be a, you know, first responders, police, firemen, you need to be strong and be a man to people. But we also need to know our place when it comes to God. And when it comes to God, he wants to see you as his child. There's no way of getting around this. We all have to get in touch with that part of us that just wants to be with daddy. Abba, Father. That's not us. That's the Spirit of God that says, this is what you're doing. You're going to cry out, Abba, Father. Here's what Jesus said. Suffer or let the little children come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever. What does whosoever mean? It means whosoever. That's what it means. Shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter into it. What he means is whoever shall hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, cry out to your daddy. Crawl on your daddy's lap. Let him embrace you as his child. Whoever says to the Spirit, no, 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 you're not going to enter there. That's not me saying it. That's what he said. In ancient Jewish culture, So here's what I want you to take away, maybe the most. So if you're asleep, you need to wake up now. In ancient Jewish culture, it was the children of the household who came and sat at the feet of a visiting rabbi. Did you know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. The Pharisees had set up a system where everybody had to learn the scripture. And one of the things they did is they assigned the rabbis to go and visit all the houses. And the tradition was when the rabbi knocks on the door, the parents invite the rabbi in, going to have dinner. The rabbi sits down and then they gather the children. And what do the children do? They sit at the feet of the rabbi. Why? Because he's going to talk to them about God. How are you today? Do you want me to tell the story of little David and the big, big giant? Ooh. It was the children of the house that came and sat at the feet of the rabbi when the rabbi was visiting. This means that Mary was showing Jesus when he spoke that she wanted to be like a child in her heart. I want you to get that. She didn't come and sit next to him or any of that. No, she came and she sat at his feet. Right now, I'm not going to be an adult. You're the adult. I'm going to be a child. Speak to me. See, Jesus wasn't just complimenting Mary's choice. He was complimenting the way that she made her choice as a child. Now, again, I'm still wanting you to really get a hold of this because this is good news for you and I who are too busy. I'll put myself in that place. But Jesus addressed Mary's sister as Martha, Martha, saying her name twice, which was a term of endearment that one would use with a child. Even today, that's true. And so Jesus talks to, even today, you know, it's kind of like you smile, you shake your head a little bit, and you go, Martha, Martha. That's what you would do with a child. At least that's what my mother used to do. Domi, Domi. So my name's Dominic. She called me Dommy, but it comes out like dummy. She was from Mexico. She had a Spanish accent. Domi, Domi. Sometimes I think she meant the way it sounded. This is good news to us, the way that Jesus spoke to Martha. Why? Because what was true with Martha is true for us. He loves us, right? That's what you say to a child you love. He loves us. He sees us as a child of God. Martha, Martha. You're a child too. You just don't realize it right now. And when we are too busy, he lovingly invites us to come and sit at his feet as well. So I don't want to be misunderstood here. It's not that we all don't have responsibilities. It's not that there aren't things that have to get done. None of that is true. Jesus didn't say you didn't have to do that. He was just saying to Mary that her priorities were all wrong, that she was betraying by her words that her priorities were upside down. If she had said to herself, you know what, I'm glad my sister's really getting fed by the Messiah of Israel that we have prayed for thousands of years, sitting in my house. I'm glad that my sister's receiving. And you know what? I'm going to do this as an act of love for my sister. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do all the work. And I'm hoping that she'll get everything she needs. Do you know what God would have done? Then the next time it was her turn to sit down in front of Jesus and hear from God, she would have been blessed all the more. That's how it works. I realize there's people, you know, moms, it's a very, very busy. You're busy all the time. He's not saying, you know, don't do your responsibilities. He's saying that when you come to God, come as a child and consider that to be more important than the other stuff you have to do. Why? Because all the other stuff you have to do is going to flow out of that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all the other stuff you'll be able to do. The irony is, we wouldn't be half as busy. We would be more efficient. We would have wisdom on what to do and what not to do. We wouldn't spin our wheels quite so much if we came to Jesus first and sat at his feet. And so as busy as we think we have to be, we would be way more efficient and way more successful in our busyness if we came to him first. That really is the way it works. Bottom line, the antidote for being too busy for God as an adult is being eager to spend time with your Heavenly Father like a child. The antidote of being too busy for God as an adult is being eager to spend time with your Heavenly Father as a child. Abba, Father, Daddy. There really is such a thing as having a father-child relationship with God. And it's not just a good idea. It's what you were made for. Jesus came not only to save us and teach us the ways of truth, but to model for us what it looks like to have a father-child relationship. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Abba, Father. If possible, let this cup pass, but your will, not mine. Abba, Father, Daddy. So when I first became a Christian, many of you know my testimony. I was a rock musician, a very serious rock musician. You know, we had gotten together as a band when we were 12. By the time we were 18, 19, we did have an album on London Records, a producer and a manager. And I told my daughter, Olivia, I said, look, you know, I'm not making this up. But we thought we had it made because there was, my brother told me this. I spoke to him on the phone a couple weeks ago. There was a book that was written by a woman who had an affair with John Lennon for 18 months or something. And it's called Loving John. And he read the book, my brother. And he said, hey, you know what? And he named our producer and our manager, my brother did. He said, they're in the book. They're in the book about John Lennon. And so I said to my daughter, Olivia, I said, see, that's so you don't think I'm making this up. Our producer and our manager were on first name basis with the Beatles. That's why when I was writing this rock opera about the son of the devil, and our producer came to me and said, this is going to sell, which probably would have. You know, you want some money for it? I said, not yet. I'm not done with it. That I thought we were going to make it big. But Jesus in his mercy saved me in the middle of that. And I threw my entire rock opera in the trash. And when that happened, I said, okay, now what? And I started to pray, and the only thing I could think of was what my dad used to do every night when I was a child going to bed. He would sit next to us and say this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Every night. So I'm there, and, you know, my hair out to here, and I'm trying to follow Jesus, and it's actually very difficult because I think, as I shared with you, when I came to Christ, I would go to bed, and then before I would go to sleep, I would feel this invisible thing choking the life out of me. I could hear the bed springs creaking under me. It's because I had messed with the wrong stuff, with the devil. And so now he's trying to kill me because I had renounced it. I threw it in the trash. He's squeezing my neck, and I'm feel like I'm dying. And I didn't know any better. I just, at some point, I just said, Jesus, you know, and then it would leave. So I didn't realize, it took me a while to make the connection that the name of Jesus had the power to rebuke the enemy. So after a while, I caught on. And it stopped. So this happened 6 or 8 times, something like that, every couple of days. And so I'm there and I'm saying, God, what do I do now? And all I could know, all I knew was our Father. I said, okay, Father, yes, so you're my Father. And as I've said before, the greatest legacy my dad ever left me was whenever I prayed, our Father, nothing negative comes to mind. Now, I know that we live in a broken world. That's not true of everybody. But if that's you, your Father is a God who is a Father who loves you. And as bad as your father may have been, whether you knew him or not, God wants to be your true heavenly Father so that you can be his true child. That's what we're talking about today. It's what you were made for. The Spirit of God is inside of you saying, Abba, Father. And as I said, I'm going to say it again. It's not just a good idea what I'm telling you. It's what you were made for, literally. This antidote, again, the antidote to being too busy for God is to be eager to spend time with your Father in heaven as a child would, like a child, at the feet of the Father. This antidote also helps us understand why America's children have become such a special target of the enemy in the battle for America's future. Do I need to read that again? Probably not. The enemy. He's after the children. Because that's all God has left from Eden, and that's where the battle is going to be won or lost. That is not a rote exercise we do every week with the children. It's serious business. Here's what I mean. A study conducted by the Barna Research Group found that 7 out of 10 American adults, actually 71%, had a period of time during their childhood when they regularly attended a Christian church. So 7 out of 10. You know, I used to joke about this. I used to say as a child I had a drug problem. My parents would drag me to church. You know. But was that for nothing? Actually not. I used to think that was a waste. But was it? So, 71% of American adults had a period of time in their childhood when they attended a Christian church. And a majority of those who attended as a child still regularly attend church today. 61%. So here's the population. 70% went to church, and out of that 70%, 61 still go to church. Didn't say they were saved as children. It just says they went. But a majority of those who were not churchgoers as children are still not churchgoers today. 78%. That's like 80%. What does that mean? Here's what it means. In other words, if it had not been for children's church yesterday, there would hardly be any church left in America today. Did you catch that? If it had not been for children's church yesterday, if my parents hadn't have drugged me to church, and out so many other people, there'd be hardly any church left in America today. So it was not a waste. Why? Well, because my parents, yes, they dragged me to church, and it meant nothing to me. But when the time came, when God reached down and saved me, and I looked around myself, what came to mind? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. In other words, I had a frame of reference of the Judeo-Christian God to know who to go to. At least. Because they brought me to church. That's why Satan is determined today to rob children of their childhood through the wokeification of our schools. So that's extreme liberalism, which wants to make you your own God in every way that that implies. So Satan's after the children through the wokeification of our schools. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are faithful Christians and faithful people in our public schools. But you and I also know, and if you don't know this, with all due respect, you're just not paying attention. We also know that there's extreme corruption in this regard. It's not just public schools, but also Christian schools. I'm sad to say. Wokeification. Satan knows that if he succeeds, there will be less, that they, the children, will be less likely to seek God tomorrow. Instead, they will be choked by the, what Jesus said, choked by cares, by riches, and the pleasures of this life. So if you can choke out that he wants children to grow up to be too busy for God, to even think about God. But Jesus said that the gates of hell, the strategies of hell, will not prevail against his church. That's what Jesus said. How will Jesus prevail against the strategy of the enemy against the children of America? I believe it's going to be two things. Here they are. First of all, by empowering his church, meaning all the Christian churches that have people in them that used to go to church when they were kids. All the American church, empowering the church to gather more children to sit at the feet of Jesus. So, you know, don't get mad at me if I say we need to be a multi-generational church and we need to do things that hopefully will cause young families to come to church. Don't say to me, oh, what, are you saying that I'm obsolete? Are you saying that I'm too old? Are you saying, no, hopefully I've just explained it all to you. This is life and death we're talking about. So please don't you know, because I'm going to be, see, I'm moving down here. You're stuck with me now. I'm probably going to be in your face in a good way, a little more than before. One thing we need to do is we need to get God's wisdom on bringing in young families into this church. More of them. Not so we can be hip and we can, you know, make more money or whatever. No. It's because of everything I've been saying for the past half hour. That's why. Amen. But secondly, I believe we should be looking for a nationwide movement of non-woke, Christian, home-based micro schools to start taking root in the near future. That's probably a new one for most of you, so I'm going to say it again. Secondly, I believe we should be looking for a nationwide movement of non-woke, Christian, home-based micro schools to start taking root in the near future. Let me explain. So you probably know what homeschooling is. That's when your child's going to public school, and you decide that you want to homeschool. So you're able to do that. You have to purchase a curriculum. You still have to pass state testing, and you teach your kids at home, and they're homeschooled. That's homeschool. Now, what is a homeschool co-op? A homeschool co-op is when a bunch of those parents, a bunch of those homeschooling parents get together and they say, you know what, let's share the load. We've got a curriculum, but let's get our kids together, maybe 5-6 of them, so they have socialization, and then we can share. Maybe you can do math, I can do history. That's called a homeschool co-op. A micro school is when those parents from the homeschool co-op take it to another level. They say, you know what? Let's pool our resources and hire an instructor to teach our homeschooling kids. We will help, we'll support them, but we'll have a, quote, professional teaching our kids, and one of us will provide our home as a base. It's called a micro school. This is what's coming. There are companies, the largest one I'm aware of and Kim's aware of is called Prenda. Prenda has an online apparatus that's what you could call turnkey. So they will vet potential instructors. They will pay. You would give them money. They pay the instructor so that all of the tax and so on issues are taken, employment issues are taken care of. And then you go online, and the computer classes are right there, ready to be used. And they will allow Christian curriculum to be added. So if you want to go to Prenda.com, P-R-E-N-D-A.com, you can see they're, I believe they're the largest right now. And more and more states are starting to latch on to this. What's the advantage of all that? Remember the illustration of the chains coming off? I believe this is coming. Final thought. You know, if your kids are in public school, hallelujah. If your kids are not, if you're being homeschooled, if they're being homeschooled, hallelujah. It's up to you to get in touch with God and see where you fit in this equation. But I feel very strongly about everything I've shared with you today, as you could probably tell. People used to say to me, Dominic, why don't you tell us what you're really thinking? Because if you want to understand what's going on in America today, I believe that what we talked about today goes a long way to help you understand. And I'm really hoping that as we seek to bless the children in our church and hopefully bring in more children, that you will be among those who will say, well, how can I help? And beyond that, that you would get in touch with your Heavenly Father. I've told people, I've said, you know, some of you are thinking, you know, I can't do that. I don't know how to be it. I don't know how to go to God and say, God, I want you to be my father. Well, my father beat me till I was bloody. I've heard things like that. You know, I don't know how to do that. Well, I have good news for you. The Spirit of God has been given to you. And the Spirit of God, it's all built in. He's already provided that for you. You just have to get in touch with it. And God will show you how to be his child in a way that you can understand. I'll give you an example from my own life, and then we'll close. So there I was. I had just been saved. You know, and I was a hippie, so to speak. This was during the 70s. I'm dating myself now. And so I'm starting to ask God questions. I said, well, God, you know, what about this? What about that? And sometimes I wouldn't get any answer. But things would start happening that seemed like they were two-way things. So I'm not telling you this so that you feel somehow less than if you're not having mystical things happen to you. Because if anything that happened to me is for your benefit. If God's giving me any sort of gifting, it's so that I could show you the word of God for you. It's for you. So what I'm going to tell you is not to pat myself on the back. It's to tell you how much he loves, well, you. So I'd be walking down the street, and it'd be dusk. This happened to me, blew me away. And I had this thing suddenly come to me in my mind, just out of nowhere, saying, look up, look up. So I looked up, and phew, there goes a shooting star right in front of me. Oh, my gosh. And I was stunned. I said, either I'm crazy or God just felt like he wanted to bless me. He just spoke to me. It was amazing. And so I'm laying in bed, and I'm saying, okay, the devil's gone now, because now I know how to use the name of Jesus. Now I have some questions, right? So in those days, there was a popular album, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, and the song, the lead song was called Deja Vu. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so the idea was, it's a song about how supposedly everybody has a feeling once in a while that we have all been here before, like we're in a situation that feels like, I, this is familiar to me, I already know this, I've been here before. So the song was about how everybody apparently has that experience. Now, the hippies would take that to an Eastern religion thing, reincarnation, all that stuff. So I would say, hey God, so God, there's that song, and I've had that experience. I felt like, gosh, you know, this looks familiar, this feels familiar. So God, what is that? So I went to sleep. and I had a dream. And in my dream, I'm sleeping. In my dream, I'm sleeping, and I feel like I need to go to the bathroom in my dream. So I wake up, and because everything's dark, but I know where, because I'm in my parents' house, I walk into the bathroom, I turn the light on, and the bulb burns out. But because I'm familiar with the furniture, I go to the bathroom and go to sleep. So, a couple minutes later, I wake up. It's dark. And I feel like I need to go to the bathroom. So I get up, and I go into the bathroom, and I flick on the light, and the bulb burns out. And here comes that feeling of deja vu. I said, oh my goodness. So I go to the bathroom, I go to bed, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, deja vu is a remembered dream. Now, this is not in the Bible. I'm just telling you what I feel like God told me. And I said, what? So here's what I feel like God told me. He said, yeah, everybody experiences deja vu, but you know what it is? It's that because I love people, I give them a dream about something in the future at a time when they're in trouble. So that when they remember that, when they see that thing and they say, I've been here before, they'll know that I was there first, I went before them, and that I'm still with them. That's the purpose. So Dominic, from now on, whenever you feel like deja vu, you'll know that I put it in a dream, you're remembering a dream that I gave you, and I'm trying to tell you I am still with you no matter what's happening. It is not reincarnation. And so I thought, oh my goodness. And so I would tell people this, and they'd say, man, you're crazy. You're hearing voices? What is your story? I say, no, I know what that means now. I know what that means. And it's not reincarnation. It's not what they're singing about. It's not what they're trying to tell you. It's not what the hippies are trying to say. It's God. He's real. And he's with you. And he wants you to know that he's with you and that he loves you. But that only happened to me because I took the posture of sitting at his feet and being like a child and saying, okay, Daddy, how about this? Instead of being religious, using that word in a bad sense, saying, oh, bless Goddess, I have cometh unto thee to praise thy name. Okay, there's nothing wrong with praising your name. But you have to come like a child. Like, we can't be the church of Martha, Martha anymore. And we'll see Martha in heaven. No, don't worry about that. But please believe me. In the days that are ahead of us, we've got to know when we look at the devil that my daddy can beat up your daddy. You know how kids say that? You're not going to know that unless you crawl up in his lap and feel how strong his muscles are. Am I communicating? That's how you don't be afraid of anything. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, the whole point of his saving work is to bring you to the Father. And he said, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom I choose to reveal him to. So it's all about revealing the Father. It's a mystery. God is three in one and one in three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Just like there's height, length, and width, solid, liquid, gas, past, present, future. Three in one and one in three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The creative intelligence, the expression or command of the word, and the power that carries out the command or the word of the creative intelligence. So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. Jesus came, the second entity, person of God, it's a mystery, came and died to take the punishment that you and I deserve. for our sin, past, present, and future. And then he rose from death on the third day so that we could also rise and not be afraid of death. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, so that we could have connection with God. So if that's something that's foreign to you, but this has resonated with your heart, do what I did. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you did die for me. I'm so sorry for my sins. I want to turn away from them now. With your help, turn away for good. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Live your life through me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life as your child. Because it says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, or as many as welcomed him, gave he the right to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh, not by the will of any man, but of God, born again. Thank you, Lord, for saving my life, saving my soul, and making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.